A lot to cover today, so we need to get into it. Joseph has been testing his brothers to see, are these still the same guys who hated him, couldn't speak peacefully to him, who lied about him, threw him in a pit, sold him as a slave? About 20 years have passed. Are these guys any different than that? They need food, and he wants to help them as his family, but are they any different? And so he tests them. He tested them earlier to see if they had the fear of God in their life, tested their character. Now, this week, we'll see the final test that he gives to them. When Michelle and I were in 11th grade, we took a chemistry class, and our chemistry teacher, at the end of the year, he told us, the final exam, you better be ready for it. And if you had chemistry, did everyone take chemistry? You remember that? Okay. All those chemical formulas and working out algebra and math and all that. So he told us, he said, you better really prepare and be ready. And so we did. I mean, we were studying, we were making study sheets and study guides, and we were working on it, 11th grade, you know, thinking about 12th grade, thinking about, you know, college and those things. So we really, really studied. When we got to the chemistry final exam, he handed out the test. There was one question, and the question was, H2O is the chemical formula for what substance? And then there were bonus questions. If you got that one wrong, questions like, who is your teacher's favorite football team? And who is your teacher's favorite baseball team? And all these kinds of bonus questions. But that was our final test, our final exam for chemistry. I'm not sure that our grade for that class even counts, or if our diplomas count. I don't know. But that was our final test. This test that Joseph is going to give will be much more difficult for them to face. Repentance is seen in a changed life. Repentance, where you change your mind on how you think about something, especially how you think about sin. Repentance and changing your mind will also change your life. It's going to change your direction. And so we're going to examine a little bit about repentance today. Also in this text today is an example of mercy. Mercy will spring from a right view of God. So we'll see these two things in our story. Repentance and mercy will be seen. Repentance is a change of mind. It is evidenced through changed actions. Have Joseph's brothers changed? The ones who hated him and wanted to kill him and sold him? Would they do the same things when they had the opportunity with Benjamin, who is the dad's new favorite son? They hated Joseph because he was dad's favorite. Do they hate Benjamin because he's dad's new favorite? One writer says, everything falls short of repentance, which does not prevent us from committing the sin again. We haven't really repented if we just go right back to the sin again. Where are Joseph's brothers at? So here we are in the final test. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word again. Thank you that we have it in our language, that we can read it and learn who you are, who you want us to be. Father, I pray we would learn from this wonderful story that you have given to us and preserved for us. Work in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. So number one, we have a great test. Verse 1 of chapter 44. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. They had done that before the last time they came. They brought their money and they wanted to buy the food. They gave him the food and they put the money back in. And they find out later, oh no, there's been some mistake. They're going to think we stole. And they go back to Egypt with that money and extra money. And they could have kept it, remember? I mean, they sold their brother for money. They could have kept some of this money, but they don't do that. They bring it back. Then, verse 2, and put my cup, and notice what he says, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told them. Remember, they sold Joseph for what? 20 pieces of silver. Put the silver cup in there. See what these guys will do. So verse 3, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? And that's a question that should echo out, should echo even back into our story. Joseph has been a godly young man, and they have paid him evil. Why have you repaid evil for good? Now, he's going to mean, we gave you a meal, we've given you food to take back, we've done good to you, and you're going to steal the silver goblet of the prime minister? Why would you do evil when someone has done good to you? But we know he is testing them. He's testing their guilty hearts. Is it not from this, verse 5, that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in this. They're setting them up, saying, hey, you can't get away with secret sins around here. Maybe you got away with it before, but you're not going to get away with these secret sins of stealing. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? I mean, we've already demonstrated our honesty to you. And then they make this bold statement. They, in the depths of their heart, cannot imagine any of them stealing that silver cup. They said, we did not do that. And so in verse 9, whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. They believed that no one had stolen. And he said, the steward says, perfect. Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack. They are hurrying to show that they're innocent. Have you ever been in that place where maybe someone accuses you and say, oh, no, let me show you. I didn't do that. This is what they're trying to do. They're going to quickly show their innocence. And he searched, and we feel this drama building, the music. He starts with the oldest brother. Oh, nothing here. Nothing here. All the way down the line, all the way. And they're all saying, well, I knew it. I didn't take it. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now, this is the father's favorite son. And evidently, he stole the prime minister's silver cup. These brothers who sold Joseph and got rid of him have the perfect opportunity here to say, well, he obviously stole it. He's obviously guilty, and we are rid of him. And dad's favorite can just die in Egypt. We don't care. We've got the food, we've got our money, we're going back. Is that what they do? They tear their clothes in extreme grief. And every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Each one every one of them, they go back down to the city. Everyone. They're going to face the consequences. Benjamin, their youngest brother, the one that the dad did not want to let go to Egypt. Oh, if anything happens to Benjamin, I'll die. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground again. This has got to be, I think, the third time. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" Still speaking through an interpreter, still setting them up, still testing them. And Judah speaks, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants." God has found out the guilt of your servants. This Judah acknowledging the sovereignty of God. And is he talking about stealing the cup? Or is he talking about the guilt that they had from selling their brother years ago? We know that they've already confessed that in chapter 42, verse 21. 42:21, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother," they said. "Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup was found." They're saying, "We're with Benjamin even in this. We are going to be faithful and loyal to our little brother," who, again, is in his 20s, right? He's not just a kid. We're going to be responsible together. Joseph says, "Far be it from me that I should do that. Why would I keep all of you? You didn't do anything wrong. I'm fair. Only the one who did the crime will pay the fine. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." He gives them the out to where they could go back to the promised land and face their father and tell him the truth. Benjamin had the cup. The man said, "We could all go. We're really sorry, but here we are." They could have had a clear conscience. It was not their fault. They've done nothing wrong in this situation. They could get away with it and be free from dad's favorite. This is the test. What will they do? So second, we see a great change. Then Judah went up to him, verse 18, and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead.'" That's Joseph. "His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said, 'The boy cannot leave his father. Or if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said, 'Well, unless your youngest brother comes, you will not see my face again.' Then we went back to your father," your servant, my father. "We told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our younger brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless Benjamin is with us.' And your servant, my father, said, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant," this is Judah, "became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life.' Now therefore," look at verse 33, "please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers." Here, Judah is willing to be a substitute for Benjamin, for his brother. He says, keep me here and let Benjamin and my other brothers go. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. It was a great change because they did not care about their father when they got rid of Joseph, and he was sorrowful. Well, is this that son of yours coat, fancy coat you gave him? Now, Judah is intensely concerned for his father. He has love and concern, which they did not have before for their family. And they sold Joseph. A change has happened. And we've been seeing this change, this honesty that they're showing, and now this loyalty and care and concern. And Joseph's response is a great mercy. We got to go to chapter 45 for this. Jacob the father had prayed before the sons went down. He prayed that God Almighty may grant them mercy through Joseph, through the man. May God Almighty, El Shaddai, grant you mercy before the man. And here God answers that prayer in chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out for me. So at this testimony of Judah to say, I will stay. I don't want this devastation to happen to my father. I'll stay. Let them go. Joseph is moved. And he cries out, everyone get out. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? And the brothers could not answer him. They were speechless, for they were dismayed, or we could say terrified at his presence. Because all of a sudden, this prime minister in his prime ministerial garb and his Egyptian language breaks out into Hebrew and says, I am Joseph. Is our father okay? And they're like, huh? What? And they're looking at him, and he's clean shaven, you know. And they're terrified. They're not excited. How could they be? I mean, they know what they did to him, and now here he stands before them as the prime minister, and they're just trying to. We read the story. We've known this all along. But this is a total shock to them. What's going to happen now? They're terrified to be in the presence of one like this. I remember from Mark chapter 4, when Jesus calms the storm, he's sleeping in the boat, the disciples are tossed and they're scared to death, and they go down and they wake up the Lord and they say, don't you care, we're perishing. And Jesus gets up, he says, peace, be still. He calms the storm. So instead of being afraid of drowning, now the storm is stopped instantly. And do the disciples rejoice? No, they do not. The disciples, it says, are terrified. And they say, what manner of man is this, that he speaks and the wind and the waves obey him? They're afraid of in the presence of one with such power. Here, Joseph's brothers are afraid in the presence of this one who could condemn them. Say, I'm your brother. I know exactly what you did to me. I have not forgotten. You're going to the lions, or you're going to the dungeon, or these guys are going to go just chop your heads off. Joseph said to his brothers in verse 4, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Dun, 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 dun. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me. And this is why I say that great mercy comes from a great view of God. And you will see three times in verse 5, in verse 7, and verse 8 that Joseph says, God sent me. God sent me. You didn't send me here. God sent me. He has this view of God that though his brothers were wrong and they sinned, and we'll read it in chapter 50, you meant this evil against me, but God meant it for good. And Joseph, though he has suffered, has also been blessed. And he recognizes that who he is and where he is and how he's going to be able to rescue his family is because of God and God's sovereign work, even through suffering that Joseph endured. And he says, don't beat yourself up over it. Unbelievable mercy. God sent me before you to preserve life. You were trying to get rid of me. Get rid of me. Actually, I'm going to be preserving you because God has sent me. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and keep alive for you many survivors. This is God, his sovereign plan to rescue his people. He has sent a deliverer to rescue his people. This is what God does. And verse 8, and this is an inclusio, right? An inclusio. He says it in verse 5, God sent me. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. And I just right here, just stop for a minute. Who gets all the credit? God gets all the glory. Joseph does not say, go up and tell dad, I've really made a name for myself down here. I mean, I figured some things out. I'm saving everyone. Let them know. He says, God has made me Lord of Egypt. He could have just said, I have become Lord of Egypt. But he takes no credit for himself. He says, God has made me Lord of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children. The children of Jacob are the brothers who sold him, who sold Joseph. But they're included in this blessing because of mercy given to them. Mercy is when we do not get what we deserve. That's mercy. We do not get what we deserve. Did I tell you about Maddie's consequence jar, punishment jar. When she was little, she said, what if we have a jar and there's little slips of paper? I mean, you do something wrong, you get to pick out of the jar what your punishment is. So you can write different little punishments and put them in there. She said, but six of them will say, it's all right. And so we didn't do that. But that was her idea, a mercy jar. You deserve punishment. You deserve consequences, but you don't get them. That's mercy. Here, these brothers had kidnapped and sold and lied. There's punishment they deserve. God has been working in them. God has been convicting them. They spent 3 days in prison thinking about it, but they're going to be shown mercy, greater than they deserve mercy. Go tell your father. We're going to bring the whole family down. We're going to put you in a beautiful, special place. We're going to take care of you. You and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Verse 11, there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. You know, God loves to prepare a special place for his people. Remember, in the beginning of Genesis, he prepared the Garden of Eden. He put two people there that he had created in his image. And ultimately, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where God will dwell with his people. But he always has a special place to dwell with his people. A tabernacle, a temple. Where does he dwell with his people today? Yeah, in your heart, in the church. He's building a temple, a place of worship out of living stones. He loves to have a special place to dwell with his people. And here we see Joseph making this special, separate place for God's people. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And that's that Middle Eastern, the side-to-side kiss on the cheek. Each one of his brothers showing them mercy. He has seen they have changed. He has seen that God has been working in them. God is restoring him to his family. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Fellowship is being restored because of great mercy. These men are changing, and Joseph is showing mercy. So I want to sort of begin to wrap this up. This is because of a great God. Joseph's forgiveness here as it begins is full and rich, not because his brothers made some great apology. That's going to come later. Their confession will come later. They don't formally ask for forgiveness for another 17 years. We'd see if we went to chapter 47 and then into chapter 50. Because their father dies, and now they're were you just being nice to us because dad was alive? And they do, they confess what they had done against Joseph. Yet, Joseph here at this time is not harboring bitterness. He's not taking revenge. He shows them mercy. How can he do this? How can he show mercy to these men who have treated him so horribly? Because he believes that God has been with him every step of the way. And God has literally been with him all the way. He says, God sent me. God sent me. It was not you who sent me. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. So why test his brothers at all? Could he not have, he could have just arguably punished his brothers. And if we read that in the story, that Joseph's condemned them all to prison, we would say, yep, that's what they deserve. But no, he wants to see their change. Joseph's faith is already in God. His heart was already to forgive. His desire was to be a blessing to his family. He's so wrapped up in God and what God is doing in his life. He wants to be like God and show mercy. As Luke 6:36, Jesus says, be merciful even as your father is merciful. Where Paul tells the Ephesians to be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Joseph is modeling this kind of mercy. His brothers have exhibited a great change taking place in their hearts, and Joseph demonstrates to them a great mercy. He has tested them. He sees these changes are taking place. But ultimately, he is merciful because he knows God has been sovereign over his whole life. Joseph even comforts them. Now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me. You meant it for evil, he will say, in Genesis 50, but God meant it for good. So this message is really about the sovereignty of God. These chapters that we're looking at, verse 44 and about these verses in 45. Two things here. Two questions I have. One, are there sins in your life that you need to confess before the Lord? I guess I'm asking you, do you, in this, as we read this story, are you identifying with Joseph's brothers or with Joseph? Are there sins in your life that you need to confess? He already knows what they are. He already knows the sins that we have done. There is nothing hidden from him. So is there sin that you know that you need to confess before God? Additionally, is there someone you have sinned against that you need to go to and make it right? If God is bringing something to mind, he's bringing someone to mind, then confess that sin to God and do what you can to make it right with the person. Do what you can. If God is working in sinners, this is what he does, to bring us to repentance, to bring us to make things right. Second, do you recognize that God has been with you through your whole life? That nothing has happened in your life that wasn't part of God's will and plan to work in you. Joseph said God sent him to Egypt. He suffered. It was unjust what he suffered, but God was with him, working all the while in him for his good and for the good of his people. Paul says God did not deliver him from all his afflictions, but he gave him grace. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. When you're weak, is when you're going to be the strongest. Because God will make you strong. I think of my mentor, Pastor Dave. Lost both of his parents when he was a very young age. And then his uncle and aunt took him to an orphanage and left him there. Dropped him off. And he didn't know that they were leaving him there. They just left when he wasn't looking. Grew up in an orphanage, was not a believer till he was in his early 20s. But now he's been a pastor for more than 40 years. And his ministry, his heart is especially for those who suffer. His heart is especially for those who have been pushed aside. He gives and serves those who others turn away from. So even though Pastor Dave has suffered, he knows that he too was a sinner whom God had showed great mercy, to whom God had shown great mercy. And he wants to imitate that God of mercy by showing mercy and caring for people and sharing the gospel with the lost. I'm too quick to give up on people. I admit that. I'm quick to give up on people. And I think of Pastor Dave, and I think he just doesn't give up on people. He just loves. You can offend him, you can insult him, and he just still loves you and invites you over for dinner. He's received great mercy, and he wants to show great mercy. Our God is a great God. He is great in holiness and conviction as he works in sinners' hearts to bring them to repentance. And he is great in mercy and salvation. So where are you? Is God working in your heart about a sin or about mercy? Maybe it comes down to this. Is your life yielded to God? Is your entire life yielded to God? It's what we're seeing happen in this text of Scripture. You can yield your heart to him because he's a sovereign God. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your great mercy to us as sinners. You receive sinners and eat with them. God, your desire is to seek and to save the lost. You call sinners to repent, to turn to you. You show great mercy that we do not deserve. But that's your heart. As a holy God, you are also a merciful God. And Father, we thank you for your work that we see in these brothers' life and the way they're changing. We thank you for the mercy we see coming from Joseph to those who had hurt him. Father, we pray that you will work in our hearts, draw us closer to you. Let us yield all of our life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.